Hey, thanks for listening in to our Jacob's Well podcast. We are on week two of our series on legacy. This week is all about what it looks like for us to live under the sun and the ways that we chase after the wind. These two metaphors are going to help us understand what it looks like to live a life that matters. When's the last time that somebody looked at you and told you you were wrong? Some of you are thinking, like, how do you know? That was 15 minutes ago, right outside in the lobby. It just happened. You know, a moment where someone points out a flaw in your thinking or your strategy, maybe it's something that you feel really strongly or something that you hold on to very tightly, but then this person just walks up and tears that thing down. When's the last time that you were criticized? Anybody else feel their shoulders tighten up the moment that you hear that word? Maybe like this kind of gross knot in your stomach. It's a horrible feeling when our perspective gets torn down and then we're just left to consider something, maybe a more painful reality. You know, the truth is that none of us like a critic. They hurt, but we need them. We're in the second week of our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, and it features this character called the teacher or the preacher. Some people think that this character is King Solomon. Others think it's somebody writing in his spirit or in the style of him. But I think a very helpful way for us to look at this character is to give him the name, the critic, because he is brutally honest and more than okay with making us feel uncomfortable. His goal is to take our world and flip it upside down and to point out the flaws in our human experience, in our every single daily life. And the critic uses some really powerful metaphors to do that. Last week, Paul unpacked this word hevel. If you're familiar at all with the book of Ecclesiastes, there's usually one phrase that people kind of remember and hold on to. It's this vanity of vanities or meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And we talked about this last week. That's actually an improper translation of this Hebrew word because the book of Ecclesiastes is not telling us that life doesn't have meaning, that it's without meaning. Instead, this word hevel means it's like a smoke or a vapor. It's this thing that's fleeting. It's here one moment and gone the next. And time just keeps on moving and keeps on ticking. And we can try to pursue it and try to get a hold of it, but we can't. It's always just outside our reach. And hevel is also hard to figure out. It doesn't always make sense. As we go for the things that this world says is going to fill us up and is going to make us happy, it's so hard for us to actually find the meaning, the significance there. And then finally, hevel creates chaos. And this one is so uncomfortable for us, but we get this. We've seen this far too many times. It's the idea that you can do everything right and still get a bad result. This is the athlete who takes such good care of their body, eats well, runs marathons, all that stuff, and then suddenly one day they get the horrible diagnosis and they're sick. It's the person who was so wise with their finances and made plans and had the investments and had the insurance, but oh no, there goes the job. Oh no, here goes an emergency. Things that we didn't foresee, and then boom, there's bankruptcy. It's not fair. It doesn't feel right, and sometimes life is like that. It can be this hevel. Now, if you weren't here last week and you're just listening to this, you might be like, wow, this is really heavy. This is not what I was expecting on Sunday morning. And you're right, it is heavy. But I want to encourage you. There is wisdom in this book that is beautiful. There's a wisdom when we learn that we can't control life. We can't control this hevel. So if we actually choose to accept it and then turn our attention, turn our hope, turn our trust to the one who is greater than the chaos, that can change everything. So this week, we're going to look at two of the other major metaphors in the book of Ecclesiastes, namely this phrase, chasing after the wind, and our time spent here under the sun. We're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as soon as my remote wakes up. Hello. All right, here we go. It says, I, the preacher, okay, again, this is the preacher, the teacher, we're going to call him the critic today. I, the critic, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. Again, this is the word hevel here. All is hevel and a striving after the wind. Now, that first phrase, under the sun, is this idea that each of us only get so many days here on this earth, right? Between the day that we are born until the day that we die, we might get 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky. And with every sunrise and every sunset, we watch minutes and hours and seconds slowly march on, constantly ticking. And no matter what we do or how hard we try, we can't slow down time. We can't stop it. That's not in our ability. And the critic here is saying, man, I have watched what you fill your time with. I've watched what you do under the sun. You wake up and you go through this routine every single day. We go and we work all day, we go to sleep, we wake up, we start it all over again. We're constantly chasing after these goals, trying to build up our little kingdoms, trying to gather and build. I see your busyness. I see those overcommitted, overstuffed calendars. I've watched the kind of things that people spend their whole lives chasing after, and just look at it. It's all hevel. You're running after smoke. You're chasing after the wind. He's trying to make a profound point here, and he's okay with making us uncomfortable by pointing out something that hurts. And he's saying that we try, all of us, to find meaning in so many things apart from God, because we're all chasing after something. Maybe for you, the thing that you are chasing is to build your career. You know, we get these ideas and these dreams of where we want to go. And so we put in the application and we go through the interview process and we have this position we're aiming for. And if we're lucky, we get the position. Awesome. This is great. You went to college for this. You had all this preparation. You get the position you dreamed of. But maybe if you're like me, I have never been satisfied with like that entry-level position. So even though this was the sum total of my dream to get to this point, I get there, and my wife makes fun of me for this all the time. No sooner do I reach the goal that I was aiming for than I turn my attention and my eyes to the next thing, to that next rung on the ladder. I barely give myself enough time to even be happy with where I've come. Anybody else relate to this? And it starts to feel like, well, okay, I was all excited about getting there, but that's not quite it. Or wait, maybe I need the next one. I need the next position. Oh, I need the next one. And we're in this constant race. And then it's not enough just to have the title, just to have the position. No, then we start to crave the recognition. Because we all want to see our boss just talk so highly about us and just be so proud of us, you know? Way to go, junior. You're killing it out there. And we hope that our coworkers would sing our praises, right? Maybe we don't want them to be too obvious or too loud about it, but I mean, yeah, you can say a little bit. That's fine. And as much as we all think that the Employee of the Month poster is kind of cheesy, like we kind of want our face on it, right? There's this craving, there's this desire to be seen and to be known and to be lifted up. Maybe for you, it's this desire for the next season. Always what's next. I remember being in middle school. Anybody else remember being in middle school? Any middle schoolers in the room? I'm sorry. You guys are probably living like the hardest years right now, I think. And I remember when I was in middle school, I didn't have friends, I wasn't popular, and I was like, this is awful. So I started looking ahead, and I was like, if I got to high school, everything would be fixed. And then I got there, uh-oh, right? Didn't solve the problem. So then I turned my attention to college, you know? And then I'm thinking, well, wait, if that's not where it's at, oh, I know what it is. I need to find that girl, right? If I find the right girl, and if we get married, and then we've all watched way too many Disney movies, so we have this idea like, you're gonna complete me, and then they don't complete you, and you're like, wait a minute, this is what it was supposed to be about. Oh, I better buy the house. I need the bigger house. Maybe I need the kids. No, I need the impressive kids that everybody talks about, right? It's constantly, what's next? What's next? What can I get? And it's this idea that the grass is always greener. Doesn't matter where we're at. We crave more. Maybe for you, and I think this is just true of all of us, it becomes the pleasures that this world can give us. So many people that we live and work with are just living for the weekend. And that's true for a lot of us. We go to work, we put in the hours, we toil, we try to earn enough money so that we can afford to be entertained, so that we can afford to have the parties, so we can afford to have these thrills, these pleasures, these temporary highs. But here's the problem. No matter how badly we might want it, this world can and never will satisfy you. It's not possible. And to drive this home, I'm going to turn our attention a little ways away from Scripture. We're going to go to a very profound thinker. His name's Mick Jagger. And he wrote a song. I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah, you all know it. He was a deep man. Really studied Scripture all the time, I'm sure, is how he wrote that song. Probably. Maybe that one doesn't work for you. Maybe you're more of a U2 fan. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We know these songs. We love these songs. These are songs that have climbed to the very top of the charts and have stayed there for a really long time. And yes, the melodies are nice. Yes, we enjoy the way they sound. But I think there's a really big reason why these songs struck such a chord with people and why we still hold on to them. It's because they're talking about something universal, something that is common to all of us. This craving and this desire that we're chasing after the things that this world says will fill us up. And then, man, why didn't I find it? What's missing? What am I still looking for? Because we're ultimately searching for some kind of meaning, a purpose behind it all. And our world says we're going to find it in money, fame, power, pleasure. But you know what's really scary? What happens to the people who actually get there? These places that we just dream of. You know, we might not always talk about it, always own up to it, but we crave these things. We crave to have enough money to go on a vacation anytime we want to. We crave this adoration. But what about the people who reach it? I've got a quote here from Jim Carrey. All of us know him. And I think when we think of comedians, we're like, oh, they tell jokes. They're happy people. No, there's too much evidence against that. His quote here says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Here's somebody who has kind of just lived this life in this excess in ways that we can only imagine. And he's just saying, man, if only people could live it, if only they could taste it, they'd realize it's empty. Something's missing. I have a video I want to show us from somebody, and I was a little hesitant to do it because I figured some of you guys are going to get mad, and that's okay. It's a football player from a particular team that all of us are huge fans of. His name's Tom Brady, and yeah, someone literally started booing last night. It was mildly aggressive. Now, I want you to keep in mind at this point, this interview was done in 2005, and so at this point, this poor man had only won 3 Super Bowls. It's all the more rings he had at this point. He's gotten a couple more since then. He's about to say something pretty profound.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. But I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find, and different ways of expression, being around. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. And I think I get more out of that than anything.
Yesterday we were playing the video before service, kind of like testing the audio levels and everything. The worship team was in the room, and the interviewer asked that question, well, what's the answer? And one of the worship guys yells out, Aaron Rodgers. So if you didn't take anything else away from this message, you're welcome. But how sad, how empty. I mean, man, how many of us would have dreamed to have experienced the things that this guy has experienced? And he's asking himself, wait, is this it? And where do I go from here? What does success even look like once I've reached this point in my career? There's something missing. We've got rock stars, athletes, actors, incredibly wealthy people who've done and seen it all, but it was never enough. They're left with this aching feeling inside that this can't be all there is. And the critic in Ecclesiastes calls this an act of futility. He says, man, you are just chasing after the wind. You are chasing after these things that you will never reach and you will never be able to hold on to and you can never gather up and keep them. No. They're always going to be just past your reach. We're constantly running after more. And whatever little we do manage to build up, the house, the career, whatever it is, and we try to hold on so tightly, it's only ours for a moment and then it's gone the next. And something that's great about the book of Ecclesiastes is this critic, he's not only just kind of looking from the outside in and saying, hey, this is what you people do. No, he's actually a person who decided himself to experience this to the full. Someone that wanted to understand, if I were to chase after this stuff, can I find it? Is there an answer? So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to go through a bunch of scripture really fast, but you will see in his life and in his example the conclusion he comes to. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless, hevel. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, so much hevel. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Whatever there was to pursue under the sun, this critic, the teacher, he chased it. He'd been there, he'd done that. You think money is the answer? Do you think money is going to be the thing that's going to satisfy you? Well, here's a guy who had piles of it. Literally from the surrounding nations, people would bring him gifts. He had storehouses of this. The image I get in my head is of Scrooge McDuck. Anybody watch DuckTales, right? And the moment where he's on the high dive and he's about to dive into the pool of gold coins, which it takes until you're an adult to realize that would be incredibly dangerous. Like it's a really good thing he's a cartoon duck or else. But I imagine this guy as Scrooge McDuck, somebody who just, he has it. Like, he doesn't need anything else. He has so much wealth, but oh man, that's not it. That's not the answer. Well, what about success in your career? Is that what you crave? Is that what you think will be the answer if you just pursue it far enough? Well, here's a guy who built incredible things, huge homes, beautiful vineyards, all this stuff. And the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't directly say if this is Solomon or not. But if it is, what we know about King Solomon is when he was on the throne, this was the golden age of the nation of Israel. The kings who had lived before Solomon had known constant warfare. Their lives were always in danger. There was always some invading force, but not during Solomon's reign. From the moment he took office, or the throne, whatever you call it, in a kingdom, until he died, no war at all. And during that time, the borders of the nation of Israel just continued to expand. See, he already had the highest position that could be had in the nation of Israel, and then he did it better than his predecessors. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the answer. Even though he did impressive projects and did all these things, he wasn't finding the happiness. Well, what about fame? Again, if we're talking about Solomon, there's a story of the Queen of Sheba. This woman who had heard tell of the legend and the majesty that was Solomon, that he was the wisest man who had ever lived, even though she lived on the other side of the known world at this time. She'd heard stories of him, so she decided to gather up treasures and exotic foods and go on this incredibly dangerous journey just so that she could bring these gifts to him and sit at his feet and just listen to him, listen to this great wisdom of this amazing teacher. If there ever was such a thing as hero worship of a person, Solomon had experienced it. He had the fame, but it didn't satisfy. And what of pleasure? I mean, this one's kind of ridiculous. The teacher says he denied himself nothing. Whatever I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. In the ancient world, this would have been incredibly rare, but he had gathered the best entertainment for himself. The alcohol was flowing, he had concubines. And again, if we're talking about Solomon, the guy is recorded in scripture as having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Do the math. It's crazy. This is a guy who had tried it all, and he came up empty. It was never enough. And we see a really powerful example when we look at him, that as a king, Solomon made everything about himself. It was all about him. What will satisfy me? What can I take to make my time here on this earth worth it? He was so self-absorbed. And you have to imagine, well, what if he had actually turned his attention toward his people instead of what can I get? He had this incredible responsibility given to him by God to be the king over this people. And we actually find out, it sounds like while he was alive, everybody was happy and everything was great. But as soon as he dies, the very next story in the Bible tells us that the people kind of like revolted. And they were so mad because of how much Solomon had taxed them, how it was just vicious and it made it so hard for them to live their lives. Yes, there was peace, but it was horrible. They were about to do a Boston Tea Party scenario. And that's one of those moments where you tell a joke and you're like, I hope this lands, and it doesn't. It's okay. It happens every once in a while. Okay. But what if he had thought about his people? Instead, he sees himself as the owner. It's all about me. It's all about what I can acquire and what I can get. When God was calling him to be a steward, he was calling him to realize that you have been given so much, so many gifts, such incredible responsibility, to bless the kingdom, to bless me. And Israel was actually supposed to be the light to the world, to represent all the goodness, all the righteousness, all the holiness of God to everybody around them. But instead, they get this example of a man who is all about himself. Now, I know this is a tension that hits home for me, and I think it does for everybody in my generation. And I just want to take a moment and talk directly to the 20-somethings in the room. Hi, guys. What's up? I get to be in the club for like 6 more months, and then I turn 30, and then it's over. But our whole lives, we've been feeling the pressure to live just like this critic did, to chase what the world is selling us. Some of us are fresh out of school, and we're just trying to figure out how to establish our careers, and so it's not about getting rich. It's just about like having enough money to survive. But we've got those dreams, right? And we're working, and we're trying to make it happen. And every day, we watch everybody else our age on Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is. We watch them, and it just seems like everyone's killing it. Like they're just getting, they're living the big life, and they seem to be going past us. And like, wait a minute, am I getting left behind? And then there's the expectations that we feel from our society. And by expectations, I think I actually mean the lack of one, because we're referred to and called, we're those millennials, right? Which is actually funny because only half of 20-somethings are millennials. The younger ones are a different generation. It's a different talk for a different message. But for all of us, it carries this stereotype, right? That we're lazy, that we're entitled, that we're self-absorbed. And so a lot of us have come to this point where we just reach the same conclusion as the critic. It feels like there's no meaning, like it's all hevel. So some of us bury ourselves in Netflix. Some of us bury ourselves in gaming. Some it's fantasy football. Some of us it's just chasing whatever kind of pleasure, whatever kind of thrill we could get next to make this life feel like something. And you take all that, and then you also look at it's just a super confusing and complicated decade of life to figure out. There's this disconnect for a lot of people once we leave school, whether that's high school, college, whatever, because maybe you had a solid community when you were there, but then people graduate, they scatter around the state or around the country, sometimes around the world. Many of us are moving around from job to job trying to kickstart our careers. Some have kids when they're young, some are waiting until their 30s or longer. So one day you might have this super close-knit group of friends that all of you are in the same stage of life and you get each other, everything's great, and then all of a sudden Jimmy gets a job in Tulsa and somebody else gets pregnant and it's like, wait a minute, everyone's kind of separating again. Where do I fit? Where do I belong? I know a common story for my friend group when we were in college was we were super plugged in with the on-campus ministries, which are beautiful and we love them. The problem with me and my friends was we were only plugged in with these on-campus ministries. We had no connection to a local church. And when we were there, it was this awesome time where we belonged, we were growing, and we had opportunities to lead. It was beautiful. But then we graduated and our community dissolved. And we just didn't know how to get plugged in with a local multi-generational church like this one. And that's why all of this is leading up to, I want every 20-something in the room to hear this. One of the major things we're talking about through this whole legacy thing is we want to bridge the gap between the church and people in this age range, like 18 to 30 years old. As your church family, we need you to know that we see you. And the leadership here is committed to investing in young leaders like me and a bunch of the rest of us on staff, volunteering in so many ministries here, because they don't believe in the stereotype about our generation. I had a great conversation with Paul just this week, and he was just pointing out all these crazy advantages that we have. The fact that we've grown up with crazy access to technology, right? It's just been normal to us. We're globally connected. We have research just at our fingertips. And I want you to know that your lead pastor, he believes in you, and he wants you here, and he wants you connected. And as a church, we believe that this generation has the potential to be absolute world shakers for the kingdom. And we want to be a place that builds you up, equips you, challenges you, and then that just cheers you on as you make a difference in our Chippewa Valley, as you go wherever you go, but that you would make an impact for the kingdom of God. So with that, I want to show a video of two people from our congregation, good friends of mine, who are doing this, who are living this out.
I am Leah Hulke, and I have been coming to Jacob's Well for 16 years.
And I'm Garrett Hulke, and I've been coming to Jacob's Well for about 5 years since Leah and I started dating.
If I were to describe Jacob's Well in one word, to me, it would be home. I've been coming here since the third grade, so I've watched change, I've watched people come and go, but at the same time, I have found a core of now family members here that when I come on Sundays and come on Wednesdays, it's not just, oh, I walk into this big building, I worship God, I serve, and I go home. It's, I walk into this home of people who care, people who are striving to bring God all the glory, and people who are on the same page as me, understanding God's love and that we should love other people.
Never found a place that I've felt like I belong as much as I do here. Being active on Wednesday nights, just having all the students high fives, handshakes, and having that transfer over to Sunday morning at church, and just walking this huge building and knowing a face every few steps I take, just being able to catch up with that individual or that person, and it's just so welcoming, and I definitely feel like I belong here.
The most impactful experience that I've had would probably be in JW students. I've spent a lot of time with them, with the students and leaders, and it's just really helped my spiritual journey.
And getting to know some of the students very well, I've started thinking about them and how their days have been going on a daily basis, and just wanting to hear their stories and make them feel like they belong here and have a place to fit in. And I really care for these guys or these students, and never thought I would have that happen when I'm a 24-year-old with no kids of my own.
Yeah, the relational aspect of middle schooler and leader when I was in middle school here was extremely crucial to my faith journey, especially through middle school when middle school is so hard. Having that stability and that relationship was extremely beneficial when I was going through life. Like I said, those leaders, I can, you know, envision them all in my head right now and know their names to this date, who showed up every Wednesday and poured into my life. I think God has taught me to be a steward over the past couple of years with my time. We live a pretty busy lifestyle. However, we still find time to do all of the things that we love. And I think the only way that we have the energy to do what we love and the only way we physically can do what we love is because God has given us opportunities and has instilled us a spirit of giving. And, you know, between serving on Sundays and Wednesdays, God has really just shown that if we do put that effort in, He'll give us the energy and the ability to be present and to give what we have. If it's bringing God glory, God makes a way for it to happen, and He's certainly done that in our life, because we don't stay still, but we have the energy to keep going, and ultimately we know that it's for God, and He's given us the ability to do so.
That was a fun video for me to share because I love these two people. When I was working in student ministry, I got to work alongside them for a few years, and now they're in my small group, so I get to see them every single week. And they're just the real deal. A couple of people who are, like they said, insanely busy. Like, I don't understand when they tell me all the commitments that they have. But they make a very conscious effort to carve out time for God, to be a part of community. They're plugged in with people their age. They're plugged in at the local church, and they are literally building a legacy into the generation that comes after them. And they see the worth in that. They see the purpose in that. And I think their example should be something that challenges us and pushes all of us to ask ourselves a very important question. What are you chasing? What are we chasing? Really, there's three options. The first one is that we chase the things that don't matter. All the stuff we've been talking about in this message. Going for what the world says will satisfy, man, just leaves us empty-handed. The second option is you come to a point where you're like, you're not chasing anything anymore, not chasing anything at all. It's like what Paul talked last week, this idea of nihilism. When you get to this point where you're just like, wait a minute, I've tried this game and it's just leaving me so empty. What's the point? Why try? Why care? Why run after anything? I'm just done. And it leaves you in this kind of frozen, empty, hollow place. But there is a third option. When we turn the corner and we realize that there is one thing that's worth pursuing. One thing that when we chase after won't leave us empty-handed, but will only give us more. We see this in Jeremiah, this promise from our king that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we pursue God with everything we've got, there's a guarantee, there is a promise that He will not keep Himself at arm's length. He will not push us away. He will not make it like this game of tag, like we're just trying to get to Him. But instead, our God delights in revealing Himself to us. And He delights in showing us His character. You know, there's this kind of cliche phrase that I often don't like saying because every time I do, I feel a little bit cheesy, but it sums it up really well, that there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And as we try to fill that hole with the things of this world, man, it just doesn't add up. But we were literally created and designed to only find joy and satisfaction in one thing. It's in our King. And when we seek Him, we will find Him. And there will always be more and greater depths of understanding, of experience to have with Him. Jesus comes at this from a different way in a beautiful parable where He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. I love this picture. Because when this person found the one thing, found the source, the one thing worth chasing, worth fighting for, worth suffering for, he said, well, forget the rest of this. It's all just noise. I will get rid of that all so I can have that one thing. Because it is so surpassing, so valuable. So, as we look at our next steps, the next one is that we need to choose to make our time here count. All of us, we only get so many years on this earth, so many days under the sun. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to live our lives like Solomon? Everything's about me. I'm self-absorbed. It's what I can take. Or are we going to build a legacy that makes a difference for the generation that comes after us? And finally, I want to challenge all of us to consider our legacy. Next week, we're going to take a deep look at what is coming next for our church and how you and I can worship God through a commitment to legacy. As a church, we're about to turn 20 years old. And the last two decades have been awesome. God has done some great things. But we don't want to be a church with our best years behind us. We want to be a church that looks forward to the next 10, 20, 50 years. How beautiful would it be if Jacob's Well doesn't just peter out and just, okay, we had a good run, that was great, and then this building's empty in 30 years. But if we could say, hey, once we're gone, will this place still be a place that impacts our Chippewa Valley, that makes a difference? Will this still be a place where our kids and our grandkids can come and be impacted by the gospel? Is this a place where people can walk in and belong and be known and have a real encounter with Jesus? That's what it's about. So I want to encourage all of us to take time to pray over these next few weeks. How does God want you to get involved? Is it through your giving, through the time that you give as you serve? And just that we would all remember that we don't get to take any of this stuff with us. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you humbly. And God, we just acknowledge that we need you so much. Lord, will you please give us open hands when it comes to the gifts that you've given us, the blessings, whether that be our wealth, our time, whatever it is, Lord, that we would realize that everything that we have is yours and has been given to us by you, and that we would just love you so much and love the people in our church so much and the people in our community so much that we would hold our hands open and we would give freely and we would long to see you glorified in our valley, in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and help us to grow, and help us to choose that one thing that when we find it, Lord, we would see the beauty, we would see the worth, we would see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.